Now, it's a great privilege and honour to be with you. I was told when I agreed to come that the new conference centre is far better than the Cameroon Highlands. Can I speak on behalf of William, Robin and David and say the half have not been told us? There is not, to my knowledge, a clog in this room. So I think you might find that the symbol for tea is when you leave, not necessarily when I give thanks. So we are truly glad to be with you. I was also concerned that Henry was having difficulty with the mic, because I have the privilege of having my wife with me. There are many blessings when you have your wife at a conference. One of them is automatic feedback, because I've been told that every time I have spoken so far, I've been too loud. So the fact that they worked at the mic, I'm not quite sure whether she had been having a word with others also. So we're delighted to be with you, and trust as we meditate on such rich material as to the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all will be truly blessed. Shall we read together our portion this evening in Genesis chapter 22? And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, because it's my passage, I'm allowed to read in Hebrews and chapter 11, please. Hebrews and chapter 11, just for a familiar verse. We just want to take verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And we trust the Lord would bless to us the reading of his precious word. Clearly this chapter is the high water mark in the experience of Abraham. It is, of course, that supreme test of his faith, which he meets with absolute devotion of heart, and from which he emerges victorious in his faith. And so while oftentimes we can look at aspects of this experience from a practical perspective, and while sometimes we can look at it from a dispensational perspective and see the death of Isaac in chapter 12, and then the death of Sarah in chapter 22, the death of Sarah in chapter 23, and the introduction of Rebecca in chapter 24. And I can't go on with that, or I preach a sermon that Robin preached at the Belfast Easter Conference many years ago, if he happens to remember it. But we want to look at it this evening from a deeply devotional perspective. And we want to see in this something of a foreshadowing of Calvary. We want to focus our attention on a father who gave. And we want to contemplate a son who submitted. And from that we want to see something of the affections, of the actions, of the attitudes, of the acquiescence of divine persons in the death of Christ. As I went through it, I thought we had a great truth of the cost of God's provision and the character of Christ's submission. And as we contemplate these things, we'll see that in the chapter there is really, could we call it, a double type of the Lord Jesus. For first and foremost, we see him as the submissive Son. And we want to trace those features of his sojourn down here before we contemplate him as the substitutionary sacrifice for the glory of God. Now I have a confession to make. As I went through the passage and meditated upon it, I found I had a difficulty. Well, I had many difficulties, but the difficulty I'm going to admit to is this, that I had 13 headings. Now, if you know anything about the significance of numbers in our Bible, we really shouldn't have 13. So if you're having to take notes, would you please do it this way, that I have 12 headings and one annex. So I trust you'll follow me in that spirit. The first I thought that we should really contemplate as we come to this chapter is that this is all played out against the background of a divine pledge. Our minds go back to that earlier chapter when a message comes that there was to be a son. That was greeted with incredulity. Chapter 17, verse 17, a woman who is 90, her husband who was 100, and the natural order was going to be set aside, and God was going to intervene in the lives of these people, that beyond human ability and beyond human capacity, a son was to be pledged. Of course, Sarah laughed. And Isaac, as you know, means laughter. But God, who had vowed that she would be delivered of a son, God visited his servants. When we think of that background, brethren and sisters, I think of a verse in Isaiah 19. He will send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. And as we trace the movements of our chapter, let us remember that God had long promised the seed of the woman. God had long promised an intervention that no one else could deliver. And from a virgin would be born a son. And this son was truly the son of promise. And we contemplate one who, when the fullness of time was come, and we think of that divine pledge, Emmanuel was to be born, and the promise was fulfilled. Keep that, perhaps, to the forefront of your mind, because when we come to the next section, not the divine pledge, but the divine proving, it was that self-same Son of whom God said, take now thy Son, thine only Son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What was it for Abraham to hear those words? What was it for him to hear that the one whom had been promised was now to be taken? Can we think of the heart of God who had promised his Son, and yet in that promise his purpose was that his Son would die? Abraham now receives the challenge, and he responds in obedience to the command of God. This wasn't the first time that Abraham had been called to make a sacrifice. He had been called to leave his homeland, for God was to give him a new one. He had been called to leave his extended family, and God would give him a greater one. He was called to offer up the best land to Lot, and God gave him a richer land. He was called to give up the treasures of the king of Sodom, and he found a greater wealth. He was called to give up Ishmael, and he was to find that from Ishmael there was to be a family. But now, he was being called to give up Isaac. Brethren and sisters, I thought this afternoon of a verse of a hymn. He always wins who sides with God. To him, no choice is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. To think of a father who would give up his son, but somehow, by faith he knew that he was to receive him back. It was the son whom he loved that he was to give. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised that the first occurrence of love in our Bible is associated with a father and his son. And while there are many other portraits of love, this stands supreme. It says Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, as he writes to the Colossians, I'm almost a year ahead of myself, aren't I? As he writes to the Colossians, he speaks of the son of his love. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, do we just enter into what it was for God to give his son, for God to give his son whom he loved? We think of that expression, his only son is in italics, but his only son. Where would you find that expression again? You would find it in Psalm 22. For says the psalmist, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, Darby's translation, my only one from the power of the dog. And to think of the uniqueness of that relationship, to think of the depths of that affection. For it says in Zechariah chapter 12, concerning that return of our Lord Jesus to the earth, that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. We sing it as a chorus with the children. God gave his son for me, O wondrous love. But brethren and sisters, to think of one who gave. That's why I read the expression in chapter 11, because five times in John's writings we have the expression, the only begotten son, twice in chapter 1, twice in chapter 3, then finally in 1 John chapter 4, but the only begotten Son, that unique, eternal relationship, that relationship of ineffable, I can use that word, David used it, of ineffable intimacy. That's who he gave. And says the writer to the Hebrews, that Abraham gave His only begotten Son. In thanksgivings on a Lord's Day morning, sometimes a verse from the Proverbs comes to mind. A wise son maketh a glad father. Was there ever a son like this? Was there ever one who constantly, perpetually delighted the heart of God? Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. And brethren and sisters, just to think of whatever joy and pleasure the heart of Abraham found in Isaac, to think of the heart affection of Christ for his beloved son. And so is it any wonder that in John's Gospel, can we call it the Gospel of the Burnt Offering, that in John's Gospel, three times over we are reminded of the Father's love for the Son. Chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And we see that love expressed in the stamp of divine authority. Could I just say that the hands of Christ in John's Gospel, it holds things. It doesn't break things. It holds things for his Father. Where are the sheep? They are in his hand. All things are committed into the hands of the one that the Father loved. Chapter 5, it's not his authority, but it's the authenticity of his ministry. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath showed him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. When it comes to the 15th chapter, in verse 9, it just focuses on the affection. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As we think of that divine proving, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Couldn't we almost take out our hymn books? What was it, O our God, caused thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? The divine proving. The divine place. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Where is the divine place? And get thee into the land of Moriah. It's not only the revealing of the Father's heart, but it's the recognition of the Father's place. A son was to be taken. A son was to be brought to a place of sacrifice and offered there for a burnt offering. When we get to the end of the chapter, it's the Mount of the Lord. And so on Moriah's range, there was to be a sacrifice offered. This wasn't new to Abraham. In chapter 12, God had said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And so he had moved before to a place of God's choosing. And now he moves to another place, a place of sacrifice. As you know, the only other time Moriah is mentioned by name in our Bible is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. For he was to build the house of the Lord in Mount Moriah. Now, whether the Jews are right or not is another matter. But it's a nice thought if they are anywhere near right. Because they would assert that the very place where Abraham offered Isaac on Moriah's range was the very place that Solomon built his temple. If that be true, the place of sacrifice, the place of worship, are brought together. Brothers and sisters, the place where my Savior died was the very place where his church was founded. When he shed his blood, that we might be the travail of his soul. And we see the place to which he came. Our minds go to Luke 23. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Just to contemplate the place of divine choosing. For it was to be a place of divine purpose. Offer him there for a burnt offering. Abraham had stood in chapter 15, and animals had to be slain and set on either side until there was a divine movement between them and a covenant was forged. But now Abraham was to offer his son as a burnt offering. Something that would ascend to God. Something that would be acceptable to God. As the truth of the burnt offering unfolds, as its details are given in Leviticus chapter 1, we find that the burnt offering, it had to involve the total surrender of the heart and the life for the pleasure of God. We think, was there ever a burnt offering like this? Of God's blessed Son, the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his mind. And that was the one who would offer himself through the eternal Spirit. Sisters, it's true for you, but it's true for a special reason for the brethren. When we worship, there is no higher ground than speaking to God of his Son. There is no higher ground than presenting to God the fullness, the richness, the absolute perfection of his person and of his work. And while we are ever grateful for what he did for us. When we come to his God and Father, we contemplate what he did, what he means to the Father. And as we meditate on these passages, and as we think of the truths of the Hebrew epistle, I hope you'll find rich material that you'll take to your heart and raise those hearts in thanksgiving to God for his Son, for what he means to the Father, and what he has secured through his death, a burnt offering, holy for God, perfectly acceptable in his sight. The great language of Psalm 40, when we're in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll discuss why it's used in a different way. Though I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Brothers and sisters, that's burnt offering truth. Of one whose delight, says the psalmist, was in the law of the Lord, and in that law did he meditate day and night. But his delight was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. There's a hymn, I like this verse of it, and I want you to catch the end of it. Meekly he bows his sacred head to die. The shame is almost o'er. The parched lips of Christ have framed their last lone cry. The tender heart of Christ need bear no more. But yet, he bows the head submissive still, even in the hour of death, to all the Father's will. Think for a moment with me of the divine preparation. Abraham arises early. He takes Isaac. He cleaves the wood. I want to think with you of three things. I want to think of the readiness of the Father. A Father who moved, as the record gives it, without deliberation, without hesitation, certainly without consultation. He moves directly in response to the divine request. Could I see a picture in that? Of the heart of God, who foreordained before the foundation of the world, who ensured that his Son was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that in the heart of God there was, could we say it reverently, a readiness to move, a readiness to yield his Son. And the Father, who in his perfect love did spur him from his side, to think of a Father who moved. Think of the responsiveness of the Son. He took Isaac without a word, without a question. He took Isaac to the appointed place. We see one who responded instantly to his father's will. Could we contemplate again the language of Scripture? Though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. What is his first recorded words? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? What did he say in Gethsemane's garden? Not my will, but thine be done. Listen to the language of a devoted, a responsive son. John chapter 8. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. What delight in a father's heart as his son moves the rule of the wood. Because his father goes and he cleaves the wood. Now, there is such a thing as the wood offering. And that wood had to be brought and supplied for the purpose of the sacrifices. And I take it that when he cleaved the wood, there was a sense in which the Father was providing, in a special sense, what was required for the offering to ascend. My mind went to Hebrews chapter 10. A body hast thou prepared me. It went again to 2 John. Jesus Christ is come in flesh. And to think of the holy wonder that he came forth into that body prepared for him. He came forth into a body that he might die that sacrificial death. Oh, what a wonder. The role of the wood. The recognition of the place. They went on their journey. He lifted up his eyes the third day and he saw the land afar off. Think of the Savior's words. I do cures today and tomorrow. On the third day I shall be perfected. We think of one who was ever conscious every step of the way. This is where Isaac becomes such a poor type. For Isaac knew not. But he who came forth from the Father and came into the world, he knew why he came. He moved conscious of the divine appointment. He moved conscious of the divine timescale. And he moved conscious of the appointed place of Calvary. Of course, we can think that 3 days, it also reminded us that it was 3 days until the resurrection. And Abraham somehow believed that he would receive him again. We think of one who said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it again. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. We think of the recognition of the place as they come to the foothills of Moriah's Mount. I hope it was 9:45 that Henry said at this rate of going. What about the divine promise? Says Abraham, I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. They had come to this point where there was to be an act of worship. Now this isn't the first burnt offering in our Bible. You remember that that's what Noah's offering was called in chapter 8. But it is the first time in this sense that the word worship appears. Now, I know somebody's going to tell me the Hebrew word does occur previously in chapter 18 and chapter 19, but it's not in this sense. An act of worship. Can I suggest to you that as we see Abraham and Isaac start out, there's a path of solitude. No one else was to see it. As Abraham and Isaac went alone, my mind went to Gethsemane's garden. He took those favored three a little further, but then he withdrew a stone's cast further. I thought of Calvary and a scene enveloped in darkness. What a pathway was his. As he went to the cross, as he knew what lay before him, every step of every day until he arrived at the appointed hour. You remember what he could say? Get thee behind me, Satan. That pathway was not to be hindered. He had set his face as a flint. He would turn not to the left nor to the right. And he moves to the appointed place. What about the promise of resurrection? Because in Abraham's heart, he was thinking, how did he know that he would be raised again? As far as I'm aware, there had never been a resurrection to this point in the Bible. Well, of course, see of that. In Romans chapter 4, there was a resurrection in terms of the deadness of Sarah's womb. There was Hebrews 11, the emphasis is on the deadness of Abraham. And from two who were dead, God brought life. And now the life that he brought was to be yielded up. And the promise was that it was to be received again, said the Savior, in the presence of death. I am the resurrection and the life. Think of that divine pathway. They went, both of them, together. They went with Isaac bearing the wood. They went with Abraham on the burning fire. They went with Abraham on the brandished knife. The wood that Abraham had cleaved, he put on Isaac his son. And he carried it. Now this is where I'm going to be told I've enjoyed this too much and I've got a wee bit fanciful. My mind went to Leviticus chapter 2. Because it says, thou shalt part it in pieces of the meal offering. When you come to Leviticus chapter 6, I take it, it was associated in a special way with the consecration of the priests. It says concerning those bacon pieces of the meal offering. And we can think that every aspect of the life of Christ, every feature of that flawless life, was distinctly, particularly, personally, to be appreciated. And I thought as I contemplated that word in its several pieces, that when we come to that humanity, and we come to all that that echoes in his death upon that altar, that every facet and every feature should be uniquely appreciated. When you think of his death, dear brother, as you give thanks, don't just think that he died. Drill a little deeper. Draw out a little fuller. Each facet, each presentation of his death, that our hearts might be enriched in worship. Could I tell you, if you do that, you see, when you get up to preach the gospel, you'll find your gospel will be enriched as well. See, there's lots of verses which you know which talk about sin, and you can preach them in the gospel. But unless you contemplate the death of Christ, when it comes to present that death which has satisfied the heart of God, and in substitutionary language has met my need, I need to appreciate it in its every aspect. Of course, in a sense, we could just go where we were on Lord's Day morning and think that he buried his cross, went forth. But the wonder of it is this, that there's one who bore that wood. And in language of Peter, he also bore my sins in his body on that tree. Thank God for the bearing of the wood. What was it for a father to have the burning fire? The fire that would kindle that burnt offering, whether it was actual fire or flint that he had brought with him, we know not. But the significance and symbolism of it is surely clear. Our God is a consuming fire. And in Eden's garden there had been a flaming sword that had barred the way to God. And now there was to be a fire that would consume the sacrifice. Of course, my brother, my sister, as you know, that when it came to Calvary, such was his sacrifice that fire was met. That fire was satisfied, and God's holy judgment had been exhausted upon his sinless son. The fire is brought so that the sacrifice might ascend. And we wonder of one who knew what he would pour upon his son. Think of the language of Isaiah 53. He has made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. You think of the Father's heart. It was expressed carefully to us in the ministry on Lord's Day. Never a separation, never a moment when there wasn't perfect fellowship between the Son and the Father. You have to think of God who would enter in and judge his Son. The brandishing of the knife. What was that for? It's to slay the sacrifice. I couldn't in my mind help but go again to Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. We think of one who truly was smitten of God and afflicted. And to think of one who brandished that knife. But they came. They came to the place. There was, of course, the solemnity that Isaac didn't know. Let's go to John's Gospel for another triplet. Here is one who walks in the assurance of his pathway. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And here's one who knew that pathway. Think of the appreciation of his passion. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said, Whom seek ye? Think of the accomplishment of that purpose. We thought of it again on Lord's Day. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And to think of one as he walked that pathway. He knew. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened until it be accomplished? The divine provision. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You see, Isaac knew what was needed. But Christ knew that he was provided. He knew the reason why the Father sent the Son. He knew he came to live and die, a man for men undone. And he came with that absolute appreciation that he was the divinely provided lamb. What about the Father's assurance? Here was God providing. Here was something that God required. Here was something that God would be satisfied with. And here was something that in his heart he offered. Brothers and sisters,
This
is what Peter says. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was fairly foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And God ever had his lamb. God ever had the perfect provision that would satisfy his heart. And there was an assurance that in this sacrifice there was a perfect answer. I think in that expression they went both of them together. We have a joint affinity. I and the lad. Says Zechariah 6, the counsel of peace shall be between them. We think of a father who is the God of peace. And we think of a son who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. If we can take Melchizedek's title, the King of Peace. And peace is made when they together went to that scene. It says Paul, making peace through the blood of his cross. The divine presentation as the altar is built, as the wood is put in order upon that altar. Same word as is used in Leviticus chapter 1. And here is one who is taken. And the ordering is aright, so that there is a permission. Could we call it a divine permission? As Isaac is taken and bound to the altar. You recall her in John 18. They bound him in the garden. John 18 as they bound him to Caiaphas. Mark 15 as they bound him and carried him to Pilate. And he was bound. But I take it it's more the truth of Psalm 118. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even upon the horns of the altar. And that great, that final Egyptian Hallel Psalm. I don't know, maybe somebody will tell us really whether it was the psalm that they sang as they left the upper room. But there he was on that cross, to the altar bound, bound in devotion, bound to his Father's will. And we see him, Isaac, and we see him submitting to that altar. Says the writer to the Philippians, we considered it 4 years ago. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love that hymn, unblemished life's fruition, unique and fitting crown, he off his own volition that precious life blessed down, death of the cross the measure of his obedience still, to give the Father pleasure to do the Father's will. We have a son bound to the altar. Now we have the divine pronouncement. As the voice from heaven interrupts proceedings, because there was a father with a steadfast heart. There was an Abraham who in his heart had offered up Isaac. It was God's will. It was his requirement. And in his heart, he had bowed to it. O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast the ransom paid, God's only well-beloved Son, upon the altar led. A steadfast heart, a stretched hand, as Abraham lifts the knife to execute the divine will, we think of a hand that at Calvary was not to be stead. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. My heart, thy heart its sheath might be. What was it? For God to enter in. And smite, as we said, the shepherd. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What words, brethren and sisters? But then there was the staying voice. And Abraham is interrupted in his course. But we think of those prophetic words where there was no answer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's made his soul an offering for sin. Says Paul, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for his all. A stead hand, a stained voice, a substitutionary victim. We see a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. We see this new type, not now of a submissive son, but a substitutionary sacrifice. If it was a lamb, it would have been submissive. But now it's a ram with its energy. It's a ram with its dedication and devotion. And all that energy is there, and is going to be taken, and like that ram of consecration, put on the altar for God. We wonder at such a provision. The ram behind him, for it was a divine purpose. A ram caught by its horns, and all the power and energy that was to be harnessed. A ram that was a male, and David and I can have a male today and tomorrow, and William can have a female when we come to the red heifer. I take it that when it's male, it's looking towards God. And it's that which is active. When it's a female, it's looking more toward man, and that which is passive. And here we have something which God requires. Here's something which God is going to accept. And in it, Isaac is returned again in figure from death unto his father. Don't we have Romans 4 here? Delivered for our offenses. Raised again for our justification. Could we sing it? Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword, nor again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. And so there is a divine posterity. Jehovah Jireh, God who saw, God who provided. Thank God he saw what we needed. Thank God he provided what we needed. In the first of those great dual titles of Jehovah, in chapter 21 we had his birth. Chapter 22 we had his burnt offering. Chapter 24 we'll have his bride. We see flowing from that death, from that resurrection, a new relationship, a new order that is ushered in. I haven't time for the annex. But could a humble Irishman say this? Substitution is a great truth. A mighty truth. Where would we be without it? But when we preach the gospel, let's enjoy the truth. Let's not confuse it in our preaching of the gospel. We preach a gospel wherein God has been satisfied. That's propitiation. We preach a gospel where every claim of God has been fully, finally met in the death of his Son. And so that we can tell the sinner that it is enough for God, and that they might be saved. I can't tell the sinner that he took their place. Once they're saved, I can tell them, he took my place. He died for me. Why we should revel in this great truth, and why we should exhort one another more concerning it. Let's be careful that when we preach the gospel, we don't confuse. We don't misrepresent the death of Christ. Because when he died on behalf of all. That is, that all might be saved. But when he died, he only died instead or in the place of those who trust him. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. We'll have to change it. O precious Ram of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. I'll keep you late, but it's worth it to hear something from J.M.S. Tate. Made sin upon the shameful tree, he died a substitute for me. Let this be then my prayer, thy aim, to live a substitute for him. Brothers and sisters, what a passage. What heart the Father had. What submission the Son expressed. What glory and delight ascended to God on high from one who bowed, from one who died. May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before Thee. We just want to lift our hearts in thanksgiving for ever sending Thy Son. We want to appreciate more the beauties and glories of He who traversed this scene. We long to enter more into that submissiveness of His heart as He bowed in every moment and in every way to Thy will. Thank Thee for one, and many of us can say, He died for me. We thank Thee for all the acceptance we find in Him, and pray Thee as we have meditated, that our hearts may be warmed, and that our affections may be drawn out to Thee in thanksgivings for Thy Son. We commend the rest of the conference meetings to Thee. We feel so unworthy to deal with such precious truths. And we pray Thee that each and every one may be helped and blessed as we contemplate Thy Word together, and that there may be an edification experienced in these days through the goodness of our God. So we thank Thee for our time together. We thank Thee for the refreshments we are about to partake of. We pray Thee to bless them to our bodily use, and us for Thy glory, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.